This podcast is a ministry of New Song Christian Fellowship in Louisville, Kentucky. We are led by our senior pastors, Jeff and Tracy Lamont. Today's message is the third of a series titled Marriage by God's Design. It was recorded on February 24th, 2019. It's our prayer that God will use it to begin and reveal something new in you. God bless.
Father, we pray you would speak to us through your word and give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. And Lord, help us never be satisfied with where we're at. Help us to have a growth orientation, a growth mentality, a spirit that every time we come together that says, Lord, teach me and show me how to grow in you. And God, would you, I just pray for every relationship, every married couple, every couple that may marry or that desires to be married, every single, every person here today, God, would you enrich us through your word? Would you encourage us and show us principles upon which we can build strong, healthy relationships and marriages in Jesus' name? Everybody said amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, you know, honey, last week we talked about, in our Marriage by God's Design, we talked about the principle of priority. That as a healthy couple, you have to put your spouse first. So under the Lord, under his lordship, there's no other human relationship that comes before that relationship with your wife. We also talked about the principle of pursuit, that we are to pursue each other on a daily basis, putting each other first, demonstrating, not just in word, but in deed, our love for one another. So here's the question. How did I do this week?
Oh, he did great.
Did I do okay?
Yes, he served me breakfast in bed.
Woo!
Hallelujah. That
pretty
was really
good
nice.
Right there,
totally
huh?
surprised me.
As a setup, I had to kind of get her to say that, you know. I wanted to kind of...
He really did do that, though. And, you know, it's interesting, too, in our small group, we were talking about cherishing each other. And I won't go too long on that. But, you know, how we wives a lot of times talk about cherish, but how do you really cherish your husband? Well, one of the ways my husband feels very cherished is that I cook for him. Mm. And so I've been cooking
you
for him.
This
yeah,
week,
this
y'all.
Week too. So
you did
anyway.
Really good.
Yes. I wondered about my small group people I'm accountable to. Yes, I did. I know how he feels cherished.
Yeah.
He likes to have
I'm
good food.
Out of the park. Excited.
Yeah.
And yet
anyway.
Somehow my ministry is shrinking. So you're
Hallelujah.
Feeding me healthy stuff.
Yeah.
So
we're
like
working
that.
Together.
Shrinking in a good way. Hey, you know, last week we shared a little joke. Anybody remember the teeth story from last week? If you weren't here, so we got one of you that remember that. It was really impactful, wasn't it? It was so funny. But if you didn't hear it, you can go to the website, check out the podcast. But I've got another one today, actually. I have another one today. So, you know, a pastor, he goes to the dentist for a set of false, an elderly pastor, for mm-hmm. a set of false teeth.
Well, the first Sunday after he gets his new teeth, he talks for only 8 minutes.
Wow. Second Sunday, he talks for only about 11 minutes.
Well, the following Sunday, he talks for 2 hours and 48 minutes.
I mean, the ushers had to literally go up on the platform, mob him, grab hold of him, get him down from the pulpit. And they ask him, what happened?
Hold on. Oh. Well, the pastor explains the first Sunday his gums hurt so bad he couldn't talk for more than 8 minutes.
And the second Sunday his gums hurt too much and he couldn't talk for more than 11 minutes.
But the third Sunday he put his wife's teeth in by mistake and he couldn't shut up. All right. I don't really like that a whole lot, but I thought it was kind of funny. All right.
Kevin. That was a perfect setup, right? I got her to do the punchline, so I kind of got...
All right.
You know,
I know, ladies.
It's all in good fun.
It's okay. I know.
Fun.
I talk a lot more than my husband does.
By the way, I'm really enjoying sharing with my wife up here. It's really a lot of fun, and she does a great job. Give her a good hand. I really enjoy it. She's my favorite. All right. So this morning, let's read our scripture passage and let's dive in. Two more principles today to build relationships that are pleasing and glorifying to God. And remember that God is no respecter of persons. If you put the principles into place that we're talking about, your relationships will be blessed. Your marriage will be blessed. So you know what? We want to as pastors, that is something really strong on our heart. If we have blessed marriages, then we have blessed families. If we have blessed families, then we have blessed churches. If we have blessed churches, then we have blessed communities. Amen. It just ripples out from there. And that's why you see in the world we're living in today, the enemy absolutely trying to wreak havoc against relationships, against marriages, redefining things, divorce rate on the rise, all this stuff. But God's heart is for you and I to have a marriage that reflects his heart for his church. A marriage that literally says to those around us, you can be healthy and happy and have a marriage that's attractive and something that other people look at and go, I want that. I want that. That's the kind of marriage I want to have. And that's the kind of marriage God intends us to have. Amen? All right, so Acts chapter 2. So we talked about the law, what's called the law of first. Normally when you find something first mentioned in Scripture, you're going to find some principles laid out by God that if you will take them to heart and understand them, then you'll be blessed. It's just a cool way that God does this. In the Word, when he first talks about something, there's really some great truths for us to learn. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So this morning, last week we went over the principle of priority. We went over the principle of pursuit. This morning, let's talk about the principle of possession. All right, we preachers, we love alliteration, but this P is stretching a little bit for us. And I might want to just say to you, when you think about possession, think about oneness. Because they became one flesh, okay? But they were together as one. The possession is what this is about, but oneness might help you to understand the principle a little bit more. Marriage is always, always, always about sharing life, doing life together. And let me just say this, and I say this from personal experience. I've said this to you many times, and I'm not ashamed at all to tell you where I came from and what my life was like. But, I grew up as an only child, and selfish people, which I was just naturally because I was an only child. I was catered to. I was kind of the center of my parents' world. When I got married, it was tough because I had a hard time even sharing the simplest things. I'd never had to share with anybody before. When she came out wearing my T-shirt, I freaked out. I'm like, hey, that's my good T-shirt.
I said, yeah, I know. Thank you.
You know, I'm thankful that I wear a size 11 and she only wears a size, whatever. But, or she might have my shoes on. It was just like,
I don't wear your shoes. Goodness gracious.
No, I know you don't. That's what I'm saying.
Oh.
Anyway, marriage is tough on selfish people. Regardless of whether you were an only child or not, like me, every one of us deals with some degree of selfishness. And the degree to which, we're reluctant to give up our own rights, share our space, share our lives, is the degree to which we're going to inhibit intimacy. It's going to be tough on us.
Yes.
So, when you get married, what you used to do alone, now you're called to do it together.
That's right.
You share life together. Anything that I won't share with my spouse as being one before the Lord is ultimately going to cause problems.
We're called to be one and to partner with everything that we do. So men and women are equal in the sight of God, but God is the head. So it's God, and then we're working together in our marriage. I don't dominate my husband. He doesn't dominate me. Okay? We work together in everything. So, and that's how God has called us to work together. No dominance is in this relationship. Any kind of dominance will hurt your marriage in any way. And you know what? It isn't just men or it isn't just women. Both men and women struggle with being dominant. In fact, most marriages, you'll have one that's a little bit more dominant than the other. So I bet you can't guess which one of us is more dominant.
It's definitely you, honey.
I know. I'm trying. No. Anyway, we'll talk more about that in a little bit. So I'm more of the passive one. He is more the dominant one. Okay. And so when we first got married, it was a real struggle. But we'll get to that. I'll tell you a little bit more about that. Okay.
Which means that I had to tone it down a little bit and you had to step it up a little bit. So
right.
That we could be equal and work together.
Exactly.
And seek God together.
Yes.
Not one seeking God and the other just following along passively.
Right. And so, and that's kind of how our marriage was the first several years. It was very difficult for us and we struggled a lot. It was a lot of tears. But the Lord has brought us to a great place and a good healing. But what does the Lord require in a marriage? It requires us to work together. So there's not dominance, but what about independence? Sometimes people get married and it's like two single people together. You know, it's like, well, I have my own separate account. I have my own, you know, I'll do this and you do that. And so that kind of marriage doesn't last and it's really not what God has called us to do. That's a lonely marriage. You're really called to work together. Okay. So he takes two people and he melds them together. That's a dying of our flesh, right? It's a dying. So each person has to die to their flesh and really work together. And I wanted to also mention everything that we discuss and talk about, the whole foundation is that you are having a dynamic relationship with the Lord. You are growing yourself, okay? We're not there eyeballing our spouse all the time and going, well, they're not very whatever, and they're not very... You have to walk out your relationship with Christ, and they need to walk out their relationship with Christ. When both of you are doing that, then this can happen. Otherwise, it's not going to happen if you're not really seeking the Lord and you're not growing in your own relationship. So I wanted to say that. So what we're wanting is an interdependence, not an independence or a where we're dominating each other, but an interdependence where we're working together. That is our goal. So, and we're meant to share everything emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically as married couples.
So to understand this principle of possession or how to really walk out this oneness, first of all, as Tracy said, you've got to understand that God designed marriage to be one. Secondly, for oneness to occur, and this is really tough. This is really tough. It was tough for me. It'll be tough for you. It'll be tough for every one of us. Even many years into our marriage, there must be complete surrender. There must be complete surrender. Surrender is such an important word in the Christian vocabulary. You know, I don't know if you find that or not, but I'm constantly finding something new that I have to surrender to the Lord. When we came together as one, you know, whatever we had, and I think this is increasingly difficult today because a lot of couples are getting married at an older stage in life. They're putting marriage off. Well, if you do that, then you've already had perhaps several years where you've had your own bank account.
Right.
Maybe you've had your own place.
Yeah.
You've been running your own life.
Yeah.
But as you come together as one, it's really important that you co-own and co-administrate things together. That doesn't mean that that you both do everything together, but you both understand what's going on. You both share in it. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing that you don't, you know... walk in together in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
Number three, the only way two things can become one is literally for those two things to be melded together and to become one, kind of like a welding that happens between two pieces of metal. You come together in anything. Listen to this. If you're writing down notes, anything that you won't willfully surrender to your spouse to co-own and co-administrate will seriously hinder or even potentially destroy the intimacy in your relationship.
Yeah.
And I've seen this many times where, you know, for whatever reason, however it worked out, there were hidden aspects in the relationship. Sometimes it's a scenario where one spouse has no idea what's happening financially in the relationship. Everything's hidden. And at some point in time, that's going to blow up, and that's going to create a lot of problems, because even though one might be more gifted in running the finances, both should be in the know together. Amen? I mean, you need to walk in that together. Mm-hmm. So our marriage relationship really should parallel our relationship with Jesus. And here's what Jesus says if we're going to follow him. Luke chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "Likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." You have to forsake all this independence and strive for interdependence together as husband and wife for your relationship to be blessed. Anything you don't give up for Jesus is an idol. It's going to prevent intimate relationship between you and him. Same way for marriage. Anything that you don't give up and you don't co-own together, co-administrate together, walk together in, there's going to be problems.
And so for intimacy to occur, again, there must be total surrender. And that's kind of hard, isn't it? Because you're like, total surrender, I have a hard time with that, because that means I have to really trust another person. And that's really what it's all about, isn't it? Trusting each other in marriage. And so I would ask you, if you're having a hard time even hearing that, okay, total surrender, I would ask you to really think before the Lord, ask the Lord, why is that? Why am I struggling with that term? Why am I struggling with that in my marriage? Always ask the Lord those types of questions, because he is always for us, and he's always for our marriage. So I love that about him. He fights for us, guys. We are not alone. He will give us what we need. He will help us in those times of trouble. And so I want to just encourage you right now, if you're struggling in your marriage at all, if you've come to a place where you feel hopeless, I want you to know that God hears you. He is fighting for you and with you, okay? And when all heaven backs us up, you know what? Hell doesn't have a chance. Doesn't have a chance. So do you want to say something?
So the main violation of this law of oneness or possession really is that word dominance that my wife mentioned earlier. And dominance basically means this: a disproportionate control of the marriage and those elements common to the relationship. Money, sex, kids, possessions, relationships, spiritual life, atmosphere of the home. If one or the other is dominating the other, then that one is absolutely setting the pace and calling the shots in all those areas. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, and it's funny because we get stuck on the, you know, wives submit to your husbands, but it says before that that we're to submit to one another in a mutual submission under the Lord. God's created us equal. It's not that she's lesser than me. It's that we walk together, and for this relationship to be blessed, we're going to need to seek the Lord together. So if there's dominance, you know, there's a problem. It's kind of like the old bumper sticker. How many of you ever seen the old bumper sticker or heard the old saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? You know, same thing could be said about dad, right? If dad ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. If I were to poll you here this morning and say, how many of you grew up in a home where one partner was more dominant than the other? I think almost everybody would raise their hand. And then if I were to ask you the secondary question, do you think it really blessed the relationship that it was that way? I doubt many of you would say yes. So, you know, control has to be delegated. It has to be shared. Mm-hmm. Dominance is a lack of sharing that.
Right. And it's always destructive.
Yeah, it's absolutely, it's always destructive. Dr. John Gottman, who is a Jewish researcher of marriage, he found something very interesting in some thorough studies of relationships. He found that the common element in successful couples was shared control of the marriage. And that's what God designed, for us to be equals walking together under the headship of Jesus Christ.
And you know, if there's dominance, what ends up happening is that it squashes intimacy. You know, there's going to be hiding. You know, people aren't going to, or your spouse isn't going to feel comfortable really telling you their feelings, what they're unhappy with. And so we need to be able to understand that, what is going on. Jeff and I really experienced this when we first got married. He was very domineering. I was very passive. I always wanted to please. I didn't want to make any waves. That's kind of how I was when I grew up. And so how you are a lot of times when you grow up is what you bring into the marriage. And so what I would do is I would do exactly what I thought he wanted me to do and everybody else. And then I'd go home and cry because I was so unhappy. I really didn't even know who I was or what God wanted me to do. I just was trying to make people happy all the time. And so you can imagine what that was like in marriage. We did not do well for a long time. And God brought some real healing between us. As he said, I needed to learn to speak up. But I needed room to do that too. So he had to learn to kind of give me room. And because he was very well defined, he knew how things should be, how life should be, you know, very, a lot of times black and white. Well, I am not a lot of times black and white, if you know me. I am kind of all over at times, and God made me beautiful. I'm just, you know, that's kind of how I am. And so, but I had to learn to really love myself, but he had to give me room to love myself too, and be patient with me and pray for me. And then I had to learn to speak up. You know, this is what I like. And I had to be willing to take risk. I really wasn't. I was really afraid. And here, let me tell you what would happen. So he would run forward and I'd let him. And then I was always like, well, if he makes the wrong decision, I can blame him. And so honestly, that's what I did. I was like, I kind of played it safe. I let him take the risk. And then when he failed, I would blame him. Terrible, I know, and not godly at all. And I didn't even realize we were in the crazy cycle. But that's kind of what we did. And then he would feel abandoned and alone because he was. I didn't go there with him. I just kind of used him and hid behind him. And, you know, the God is so faithful. He said, you're not doing that anymore. You're going to come out here and you're going to start growing and you're going to start learning what I want for you. And the Lord intervened. But I'll tell you something. We continue to pray. Hey, we are huge advocates of counseling. We go to counseling on a regular basis. You know why? Because we need it. We are people who struggle, and we struggle at times, and we can be selfish, and we're still in process. And so we go to counseling on a regular basis, and thank the Lord I have a husband who invests in that and who believes in that, you know, and that we work together. So in prayer, I just prayed and interceded. I'd speak in tongues. I pray in the Spirit. I worship the Lord. We really fought hard in the Spirit too together for our marriage. It takes a lot of work, guys, to do it. It doesn't just happen overnight. And just because you love Jesus and you love each other doesn't mean everything is just going to fall in place. So we have to really fight for our marriage. And there's an enemy that will you know, he'll steal from us if we let him. So,
are you saying I made some bad decisions along the way? I don't remember that.
Mostly no. But anyway.
I'm totally kidding. It's a whole lot better to do it together.
Yes, it is.
Because, you know, God has brought you together for a purpose.
That's right. That's right. Kingdom.
And there is something so powerful when you seek the Lord together. That's when you're going to hear his voice more clearly.
That's right. Yeah, it's for kingdom purposes, guys. It's for the kingdom that he puts you together. Yes. And he made you different for a reason. Amen.
So let's talk about some truths about this principle of possession or being one together this morning. Because, you know, here's one of the most destructive words in marriage. You know what it is? A little two-letter word, my. Mm-hmm. My money, my friends, my time, my car, my toys, my whatever it is.
Yes.
And you know what? When you have that kind of attitude and you're not really sharing together, there's going to be problems. Mm-hmm. And I'm kind of amazed how many young couples that I'm counseling and talking to who today come into the marriage and try to have their own separate finances.
Yes.
I don't recommend that. You need to be sharing and walking this out together, not, yes, you know, well, that's my money and that's mm-hmm. my fun money and that's for me to go do whatever I want to do and this is my time away. No, you are one. Mm-hmm. And there's something that God wants to teach you through that and bless you through that.
Yes.
So possession or oneness communicates value. If you're not going to give up ownership in a certain area of your life, you're basically telling your spouse that he or she doesn't have as much value mm-hmm. as that issue at hand.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That's never right. This relationship mm-hmm. is what is important and valuable.
Right.
And it needs to be guarded with mm-hmm. everything you have.
Right.
Secondly, possession or oneness, it conquers jealousy.
Yes.
It absolutely conquers jealousy. Mm-hmm. There is a legitimate jealousy. We talked about this last week, that God, mm-hmm. one of his names is Jealous God. because he knows that relationship with him is absolutely going to be the best thing for us. Mm-hmm. And he knows that a strong, united front here with husband and wife is going to be the best thing for you. Right. So tell us about this one, honey.
Now, possession also enhances our intimacy. If we're telling our spouse, we're one, we're going to be one, then it allows a safe place for intimacy to happen, to share feelings, to share ideas, that type of thing. Some people undermine and destroy intimacy in their marriage by using sex to control or punish their spouse. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't withhold yourself from one another. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:3-4, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. I think that's really important that we don't withhold from one another. It isn't just it's talking sexually as well, but also for a wife, a woman, a lot of times what she'll do is she'll turn her heart away first. You know, kind of like, well, whatever. And we have that attitude toward our husbands. It does end up withholding physically as well, but we need to not do that. If you are doing that, you need to ask the Lord, why am I doing this? Why do I have a hardness toward my spouse in this area? I think it's really important. God does not want us to use our body as a weapon against each other. So you need to say, I'm yours, you're mine. So the word my destroys marriage, just like you said. In possession, it creates an atmosphere where this intimacy can happen, and an interdependence can kill the spirit of independence. So,
now, if you're making your spouse pay a price by withholding anything in the marriage, you really need to examine that. That's not a healthy thing between a couple at all.
Well, words of encouragement, you know, those types of things as well. We can withhold those things. And, you know, we need to examine our hearts, guys. I keep going back to that, but it's really true. There is something inside of us that is causing us to act that way. Or there's an issue between you two, and you need to sit down and really talk that out. So
let me just end this part, this principle of possession, with three powerful thoughts here. The first is, so how do you establish this oneness? How do you walk this out in a practical way? I think the first thing to really think about is ask your spouse to pray with you and give you input concerning the issues of your life and the decisions of the family. Mm-hmm. I know a lot of couples who've not even taken that step, and it's an important first step to pray together. Mm-hmm. To pray together. You should be praying together. Nobody can pray for one another like a husband and a wife. All of heaven backs us up when we come together in unity in prayer. Mm-hmm. It's amazing. When you look at the statistics, you know, you'll hear a lot of times people say, well, the church, the statistics of divorce in the church are the same as in the world. Okay, but let's go one step further. How about those couples that pray together?
Consistently.
The couples who pray
consistently
together, the rate of divorce is really, it's less than 1%. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you know what? There's something about the power of prayer in marriage that needs to be walked out and needs to be realized. Yes. So pray together. Number two, never make an important decision without the input and agreement of your spouse.
That's tricky.
So never, let me just say it again, never make an important decision without the input and the agreement of your spouse.
That's
right. You can write these down. I don't have them on the slide. So this is really important. Relationship, the relationship's more important than the issues. Pray together, walk together. I don't make an important decision now without her input.
Mm-hmm.
So I had to back it down a little bit. She had to come up together, but we're walking together as equals under the lordship of Jesus Christ.
So what happens when we are struggling and we are not able to make that agreement on that, okay? You're wondering, well, what do? We will give each other more time to pray about it and think about it, okay? So we don't run right over the top of each other, okay? That's not allowed. You can't do that. That's, again, domineering. We can't do that. So, and also what happens is we wait for each other, then that also creates that intimacy and that trust. Okay? I'm going to be heard in this situation. And so I just think that's really important that you wait on each other. And God will honor that as well. So, communicate to your spouse your desire to be confronted and challenged concerning things that violate them or cause them concern. Yet again, You have to really communicate this, but be ready to hear what they've got to say. Now, here's the thing that happens sometimes, and we can be this way. I'm sure we're not the only ones. But sometimes the way that somebody says something can be a little offensive, okay? And we get offended at the way something is said. Now, here's the thing. If your spouse is hurt or if they're struggling with something, sometimes what they say is not always going to come out sugary and sweet, right? So maybe y'all do, but we don't. And so we have to put a thick skin on and really remember we are fighting for oneness, okay? And so and sometimes we don't realize how we sound if we're under stress or if we're having a bad day, all right? So just remember, we're fighting for that oneness. So allow them to communicate to you what they need or what is bothering them. If you don't and you're always fighting, guess what happens? Intimacy is cut off and you quit talking to each other. And the enemy gets a foothold in there and he wreaks havoc. And guess what? Doesn't stop there. Goes to your children. It does. It does. So just remember that it's important. It's spiritual warfare as well.
So here's a couple questions. You can just kind of evaluate where you're at as a couple. Is there any area of your life that you won't allow your spouse to speak about or confront you concerning that area? If there is, there's something probably hidden or something that needs to be worked through or maybe the Lord needs to bring some healing to so that you're one together. And then secondly, is there anything in your life your spouse disagrees with, but you're unwilling to surrender or to share? So a couple of things. Is there anything you're regularly hiding from your spouse? Mm-hmm. That might also be one that kind of cues you in to an area that needs some work. Mm-hmm. So lastly, we're going to talk about the principle of purity. Mm-hmm. Genesis 2:25 said, the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. So we're going to get naked here for just a little bit. How about that?
Woohoo! I think people who just were almost asleep woke right up.
Okay. I hope nobody was about asleep. But hey, you know, we'll do whatever it takes.
All right.
So I want you to think about this for just a minute. This is before the fall. Okay, this is before sin has entered into the picture. And this couple is in a really cool place that God created called Eden, the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. How many of you know what the word Eden actually stands for? It means pleasure and delight. Eden means pleasure and delight. Mm-hmm. It's where God created marriage. It's your inheritance.
Yes.
You know, Rick read that right off the thing. I was going, man, Rick was ahead of me down here. It's your inheritance. It's your possibility. It's what you can have and what God wants you to have in your marriage. It's kind of the goal that he's given you. It's his heart for marriage. So pleasure and delight. God designed marriage to function in an atmosphere of total nakedness, which means, okay, let's get our minds to what this, you know.
Yes.
Let's be careful we don't allow our minds to go too far here.
Yeah.
It means honesty without fear.
Yes.
Honesty without fear. Mm-hmm. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. The word for naked in the Hebrew is arom. It literally means exposed, vulnerable, open, transparent. Mm-hmm. So for an atmosphere of nakedness to exist within a marriage now, there must be an atmosphere of purity, of purity. No other relationship, by the way, requires total nakedness like a marriage relationship. But it's interesting, when sin enters into the garden, the first thing that happens is Adam and Eve are divided. They cover themselves with leaves and they hide in shame from God and really from one another in a sense. Shame's entered the picture. See, sin always causes purity to leave. One of the first things the enemy will try to steal from you is that purity of your relationship.
Yeah.
The enemy will try to bring shame into the picture. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting if you think about what's happening here because, you know, what do they hide? You know, they make fig leaves. You've heard about this, seen pictures about this, you know, Adam and Eve there in the garden. It's very interesting, isn't it? Because the part they hide is their private parts. Now, I'm not going to get graphic or whatever here, but you know, the parts that are the most vulnerable and the parts that are different between a male and a female. And they hide those parts. Because hiding their nakedness is an important part, because they hide those private parts. Everything else is similar except that most sensitive area of the body. And when you have purity in your relationship, God's intent, you can share everything. You can be open. You can be honest. You can share not just in a sexual way, but in an emotional way,
right,
the vulnerable areas of your life. When you sin against each other, you cannot trust each other, and you will not expose,
right,
the sensitive areas of your life with one another. So we want to kind of close today, but how do you create an atmosphere of purity,
yes,
in your marriage and in, yes, your relationship?
Well, number one, we must be careful what we say and do. It affects our spouses. We have to be sensitive to one another. We can't vomit on each other, guys. And so often we do those things. We get upset, and then we say all kinds of things. Please don't say, hey, I wish I had divorced. I wish I had married so-and-so. I wish I had never married you. And then, of course, you know, I mean, all the things that people do at times when they're angry. Those words, you know, there's life and death given in our tongue. And so you need to be careful what you say to one another. The enemy loves it when we get into our emotions and we get into our anger and words just fly off our mouth. That's not who we are. God has not called us to be people who live by emotions. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. And so when we get angry, just, you know what, go say to somebody, you know what, I'm going to go in the other room for a while. I'm going to go for a walk. I'm going to do what I need to do. We'll come back together. Please come back together. Don't be running and then never come back, because that's a crazy cycle, okay? Come back when you're more able to talk through things. And you know what? If you've got to leave five times, then you know what? Leave five times. Don't speak into, you know, things that you shouldn't speak to each other. So everything we say and we do affects our spouse's ability to be open and exposed to us. If we're people who lose our temper every time our spouse tries to tell us something, you are, in essence, going to be lonely, because that spouse will shut down and not trust you again until the Lord does a work in your heart. So if you're sitting there thinking, I wonder why I don't have the intimacy I need in my relationship, you might want to look at your responses here, your words and your actions. So to the degree that your spouse is insecure is the degree to which your spouse will hide and cover his or her emotions. Very true. So also I want to say, be grace-filled toward one another, guys. God is full of grace for us. We're not perfect. Give each other grace. He gives us grace, right? Mm-hmm. So, you know, we're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. Just forgive one another. Love one another. Fight for each other. So, and we need to be our safe place for each other.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's right. That's our goal.
Yeah.
We also need to learn to take responsibility for our own sins and actions, which I had a really hard time with this, guys, because of my own insecurity going into marriage. I was really young. I was 21. Boy, too young, but I didn't think I was so young. I had a hard time saying I was sorry because, you know, I was never wrong. I mean, you know, let's just face that. So, but I was very prideful, and I was also very insecure. And so for me to say I was sorry meant there was really something wrong with me. And so I had a really hard time with that until God had to bring some healing in my life. And as he did that, but Jeff gave me room to do that as well. And so, but it's really important that we take responsibility for our own sins and actions. Now, here's the thing. It takes two to tango. We all know that. So if you get into a tuffle or whatever you want to call it, fight, argument, we just have a discussion. Anyway, we all know that. My kids are like, no, you just had a fight. We all know that. Anyway, love kids. So, but anyway, take responsibility for you. You know, what did you say wrong? You know what? I came across a little strong there. I was disrespectful. You know, I'm sorry. You don't have to take responsibility for everything, but take responsibility for your part. There's always a part in a fight. I always feel that way. There's always something you can take responsibility for. And when you do that, then the Lord works in that. When you get real hard and you turn away from your spouse, the enemy works real hard in that situation. So take responsibility. Be the first one. Mm. Own your sins.
And then lastly, we've got to learn to repent and forgive. How many of you know a healthy marriage is going to be marked by a lot of repentance and a lot of forgiveness?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Here's the nine most powerful words in marriage. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Let's all say it together. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. When you humble yourself in your marriage and you create that safe place, man, there can be such forgiveness, such sweet intimacy. Mm-hmm. You know, I had a dear, dear friend of mine for many, many years who said to me one day, Jeff, you know, we've been married over 20-some years, and my wife has never one time said she was sorry. And you know what? That absolutely affected and hindered their marriage in really catastrophic ways, and it will yours too. You need to humble yourself, and just like you're walking with God and asking for His forgiveness, you may need to be doing this on almost a daily basis with your spouse, because nobody sees your problems probably better than your spouse does. And to cover them up is kind of crazy because they're pretty clear. So, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? Words wound, but healthy words also heal.
Amen.
And healthy words like, I was wrong, please forgive me, I am sorry, are healing. So if we're going to live in intimacy and have a deepening trust, we've got to learn how to repent and to forgive.
Yes. So, because oneness, guys, is the goal.
Yep.
It is, even if you think you're right. Being right, you know what? You can win the argument and prove you're right, but you just lost your spouse in the midst of it, which then you lose your children. Let me just tell you, there's something always bigger here. There's something always bigger than just your argument and wanting to be heard. Mm. Humble yourself as unto the Lord, and God will save your marriage. He will. Mm. He saved ours. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of New Song Christian Fellowship in Louisville, Kentucky. Thank you for letting us share this message with you. May God bless you in constant and powerful ways. If you would like a copy of today's podcast, please send us an email to nslk@nslk.org. God bless.